Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Thankful for your presence. It's good to be with you. We just started Wednesday night, Hebrews chapter 5, so we're going to go back and restart it, I guess you might say, or revisit it, pick up the point of what's being said. The first paragraph, Hebrews 5, and the first four verses says, "For every high priest is taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." And so you'll see that once again, the Hebrew writer here is there's a continuation of thought. He's made a point, and to revisit that point and to confirm that point, he begins by saying "for," or drawing a conclusion. So in consideration that Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest, which he introduced in chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, he had to be made human. That's the point of this paragraph. Like those for whom he intercedes. And chapter 2 and verses 9 through 18 there is where the Hebrew writer went into quite a discussion in regards to the humanity of Jesus and how that Jesus, the Christ, the Word of God, was made flesh, dwelt amongst us. He was made human. And so that's what those nine verses speak to us about. So every high priest taken from among men, even under the Mosaic Levitical priesthood, is appointed for men. So also this high priest is appointed for men. And so also this priest is taken from among men in the sense that Jesus was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Why? Verse 2 he says, so that he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself also is subject to weakness. This compassionate aspect of a high priest. Verse 4 is emphasized, no man takes this honor to himself, but he who was called by God, just as Aaron was. So, Aaron didn't take the position of high priest. God called him to that. God appointed him to that. So also is that true with the Word of God made flesh that dwelt amongst us, Jesus. He was made high priest, okay, but he didn't take that upon himself. He didn't assume that role. He was called to that. He was appointed to that by his Father. That's the point of what he's saying here in this introductory paragraph. So when you come to verse 5, he says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten thee.' As he also said in another place, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. So in consideration of the fact that no one takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, his Father called him to this position of high priest to offer sacrifice for the people. That sacrifice was himself and his own blood, of course. As we've been talking about, the Hebrew writer will prove his point by referring to familiar Old Testament messianic prophecies. The Jews recognized these passages as messianic prophecies. They often assumed what the Messiah would be like. The Hebrew writer here, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, is pointing out that this prophecy was referring to Christ. You are my son, today I have begotten you. Makes that point in chapter 1 of Hebrews in verse 5. It's made throughout, of course, the Psalms. Psalms 2, verses 6 through 7 is probably the primary point that the Hebrew writer is referring to here. But also 2 Samuel 7:14, Matthew 3, verse 17, of course, where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and a dove, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove and a voice from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17 and verse 5, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John are taken up onto the mount with Jesus. Jesus is transfigured before them. Peter has this great idea. You know what we need to do here? We need to build three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. To represent this great and grand event, and to recognize that these are the lawgivers and the people that we follow. And God interrupted him and said, "This is my son. Hear ye him." The time has come that you're not to listen to Moses and Elijah, the prophets. You know, Elijah represented all of the prophets, you might say, in this sense, as he was represented here. And the Father is saying, no, all authority is now given to my son. You are to hear him. This point, of course, is brought out even in sermons we see in Matthew or Acts chapter 13 and verses 32 through 34. The point is made that God declared Jesus his son. Okay? And of course, John chapter 8 and verse 54. Any observations or comments there? Questions? Yeah. Right. Right. And so he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." That was foretold. Psalm 110 and verse 4. And he'll pick up and make this point again. Makes it again right here in verse 10. Of this, but as you come to chapter 7, again this will be quoted, chapter 7, verses 17 and 21. So the Hebrew writer wants to make a major point about Jesus being appointed by God as the high priest over the people of God, after the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to go into a long discussion of Melchizedek because that's what chapter 7 is really talking about. But the main point about Melchizedek and Jesus being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, it is in contrast to after the order of Aaron. Okay, he is not of the tribe of or of the family of Aaron. Okay. But neither was Melchizedek. Melchizedek wasn't even a Jew. Okay? But he was the king of his kingdom, and he was the high priest of his kingdom. And Jesus is both king and high priest. That will be the point that he's going to drive home in chapter 7. But this is the point that he wants to make in chapter 5. Jesus, the Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He was human, okay? And, you know, Larry, there's kind of another point that occurred to me as I was reading this. The Hebrew letter is not addressing Gnosticism, okay? But he's making a point against Gnosticism here. You know, Gnosticism say, well, Jesus was, Gnostics would say, Jesus was a phantom. He wasn't really in human form. He was, you know, a phantom is a lot of times the way they would refer to it. Because if he was in human form, if he was actually in the flesh, then he would have been tempted to sin and his spirit was separated from that, and all that. But I just thought it was interesting. He makes that the Hebrew writer is making a point about the humanity of Jesus. And notice he says, who in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, okay, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. What event is he talking about here when he says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death? What is he talking about there? Okay, crucifixion more specifically? Yeah, the night before his crucifixion. He's in the garden. And when he asked the apostles to watch with him and to pray with him, and they fell asleep and, you know, all of that. But he was speaking to his Father, and if this possible, let this cup pass from me. It's not possible. And he knew it wasn't possible when he prayed the prayer. He was heard because of his godly fear. God heard his prayer. It wasn't possible that this cup of suffering could pass from him, okay? But God did not forsake him. He was comforted in knowing that his Father heard him, cared for him.
And God also sent the angels to him.
Immediately after that prayer, didn't he?
Yes.
Okay? He was heard because of his godly fear. Does that strike you kind of interesting? That here, he who is God, the Word of God made flesh, in speaking to his Father, is expressing and displaying godly fear or godly reverence. Humbling himself before his Father and glorifying his Father. Not doubting his Father in any way. Not doubting whether his prayers are being heard. He is heard. Though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I want you to notice that in the days of his flesh, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I think Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11 is good to look at here. Speaking to the same point of Jesus humbling himself and taking on the form of a servant. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, talking about when he was in heaven with his Father, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every of things in heaven and things in earth, of things under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Not to his own glory, but to the glory of God the Father. He took upon the form of flesh, made himself a servant to his Father, a servant to humanity, that God might be glorified. Okay? Having learned obedience by the things which he suffered, verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation. Interesting word. Having been perfected. If you turn over here to Luke chapter 13, Jesus makes a statement here that I think... sometimes we just kind of read over and go on. we don't quite catch it. But he makes a very interesting statement here. In verse 31, he says, the same day there came to him Pharisees, saying unto him, get out of Jerusalem, and depart from here, for Herod will kill you. And Jesus said to them, go and tell that fox, because I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow. And now notice, and the third day I shall be perfected. Jesus is foretelling of his resurrection. He doesn't even mention his death and the purpose of his death, but he says, he makes mention of these miracles. Herod seeks to kill you. Go tell Herod what I'm doing. Okay, tell him about the people that are healed. Tell him about all of these things that are taking place. Tell him about Lazarus, who I just raised from the dead. Okay, and tell him the third day I'm going to be perfected. I'm going to be, and the word here actually means completed. What did Jesus say from the cross? The last thing he said, it is finished. Yeah. We have completed it. We've offered the sacrifice for sin. The only thing that remains, okay, is his resurrection. And so, in chapter 7 of Hebrews, and you might turn over to that, I don't want to get into chapter 7 yet, but I do want us to notice chapter 7 and verses 26 through 28. Notice how he concludes this line of argumentation about Melchizedek. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Goes right along with that idea of completed. He doesn't have to do it every day or once a year, okay? He did it once for all time. He's completed it, okay? And that's what he's talking about. Having been perfected, having been completed, he completed his mission. He proved himself to be a son, humbled himself, and became obedient even to the death on the cross. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Somebody ever tells you, well, there's nothing we have to do to be a Christian or to go to heaven or to obtain salvation. Just ask them, what does obedience mean if it doesn't mean you have to do something? He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He's not just speaking about those who are disobedient. He's talking about those who might be ambivalent, you know, who just don't have any feeling about God. They won't be saved either. He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay? That's the point he's going to get to in chapter 7. And then he says, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek and the application to Jesus, we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So the writer wants to show that Jesus is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But it is hard to explain in a short, concise way, especially to those who are spiritually desensitized and are dull of hearing. It's a hard enough subject, if you will, this fulfillment of this messianic prophecy of a priest after the order of Melchizedek to those who are of, he's going to talk about in chapter 6, those who are of full age. It's hard enough to explain it to them in a concise way, but it's even more difficult because you guys that I'm primarily writing this letter to have become dull of hearing. You are saying that the law of Christ is not enough. You are saying that we have to go back to the Mosaic Law and bring some elements of the Mosaic Law into our practice of Christianity. I had a thought this week. I got to thinking about the fact that, you know, denominationalism those who profess faith in Christ but stray from the doctrine of Christ, stray from the gospel as it was delivered, do the same thing as these that the Hebrew writer was talking to. They were wanting to go back and bring some elements of the Mosaic Law into the law of Christ. Well, how do people justify instrumental music? They did it in the Old Testament. How do people justify having a human priesthood in their religion? Well, they had it in the Mosaic Law. And we could just go keep going down the list, couldn't we? A lot of things you'll find in denominations that you don't find in the doctrine of Christ, but you find it in the Mosaic Law. The same arguments that were being offered by those that the Hebrew writer is trying to teach here are the same arguments that are being offered in denominationalism. Okay? You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the religious holidays of the Mosaic Law. And, you know, various ones had different parameters of how much of the Mosaic law you would bring into it, but it's still the same thing, same principle. Any comments, questions? I'm going to take my watch off so I'm not doing a Biden thing here. Yeah, yeah, exactly. You can see that he's talked about the priesthood. Okay, he ended chapter 4 with that. Talks about chapter 5, how that Jesus was appointed to the priesthood. He says, but before I talk about the priesthood, I've got to talk about another problem. I got to talk about your problem of y'all think you're so smart, okay? And you need to... You're saying, well, you know, we've had this for a couple thousand years, you know, under Moses and so forth. And certainly, you know, there's some elements that we have to bring in. And you know, your father and your grandfather and your great-grandfather and your great-great-grandfather, go back generation upon generations, you know, they did all this. Certainly we need to do this. And they were making all of those kinds of arguments. But he says, you've become dull of hearing. Okay, so verses 12 through 14. For though by this time, there's a lot of things I want to teach you, but you're not ready. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Were they professing themselves to be teachers? Yeah. You need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So once again, I've got a lot to say to you, but it's hard to explain to people who are dull of hearing, okay? And he said, what do you mean dull of hearing? He says, you have needed someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes a similar statement here to the Corinthians. And interestingly enough, these Corinthian letters were written primarily, especially 1 Corinthians, was written primarily to address the Judaizing doctrine. These wise guys, as I call them, the people who thought they had wisdom and saying, look to us, you need to follow us because we're a generation of... generation after generation after generation of people who have been taught by God in the Mosaic Law. And so we know. So you need to listen to what we know. But he makes the same point. Paul makes the point here in 1 Corinthians 13, first two verses. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. And then he will point to some evidence of their carnality and the way that they are thinking carnally instead of spiritually. Okay? But the same point is made there. Y'all are telling these Gentiles that you are so spiritual and so forth, and they need to listen to you. He says, I'm telling you, I'm exposing you that you're carnal. And the same point is being made here. So, in contrast to those who are unskilled in the word of righteousness, those of full age are identified as those who have heard, trusted, and practiced the word of righteousness. That's what he's saying here. The time has come that you ought to be teachers. And they thought they ought to be teachers too, and they thought they were teachers, but he said, you haven't made it. There's some things that you need to be taught. There's some things that you need to listen to. There's some things that you're overlooking. You have need that one teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Did they think they were skilled teachers? Yeah. I mean, these are words that are going to cause them to set up and take notice. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a common truth, isn't it? You can sit in a classroom and receive instruction, but you don't fully understand what you've been instructed in until you've put it into practice. Right? If you were to join a baseball team, a child, and you join a baseball team, do they just go out there and start playing ball right away? No. Coach has a meeting with all of them. Says, now this is what we do. Okay? Here's the rules. Here's how you hit the ball. Here's how you throw the ball. Here's why you throw the ball where you throw the ball and all that kind of stuff. And they're all sitting there listening and so forth. And they're just thinking, let's just play ball. Let's just play ball. Right? But he instructs them anyway. Because there's going to be an element of repetition, 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 even while they're playing. So they'll get out there and they start playing and they make a mistake. And he says, do you remember what I told you? Remember how I said swing level? Remember how I said transfer your weight? Remember all that? Oh, yeah. Why'd the ball go over there? Well, you didn't transfer your weight. You threw the ball and the ball went over there because you didn't transfer your weight and take it through. Oh, now I get it. That's why, you know, the big movie right now is Top Gun Maverick. But you just think about those fighter pilots. And so they go through hours and hours and hours and hours of book training in classroom, listening to an instructor, watching diagrams and all that kind of stuff. But they don't get it until they're up there doing it. You can go to a driving class and receive all kinds of instruction. This is why you enter the turn here, and you talk about the apex of the turn, and all of those kinds of things. Okay? You sit there and listen, yeah, that sounds interesting. But you really don't get it until you're out there and you feel it in the seat of your pants. And you say, wow, this thing can do a whole lot more than what I thought it could do. The only thing holding this thing back is me. What I think are limitations. And that's really kind of the principle of what he's talking about here. What's holding them back is their limitations on what they think the law of Christ can do, what they think the gospel of Christ can do. We're not bound to the Mosaic law to be right before God anymore. Okay? What are your comments? Your questions? Observations? Y'all didn't sleep through that, did you? That was some pretty good stuff right there, I thought. Yeah.
Years ago, I know now I didn't know.
Right.
And so you're always learning and relearning and going, oh, my goodness, I didn't teach that that I knew I did. And you correct yourself and you move on. But so these folks didn't move on after their regrets of years.
Well, they're in the midst of this problem that they have, you know, and he's trying to bring them through it. They don't realize they have a problem, but they've got a big problem. Yeah. Yeah. The question that passes through my mind here is primarily, is he trying to teach the false teachers, or is he trying to teach the ones who've been taught by the false teachers? He's trying to teach both. Okay, and when you get into chapter 6, when he says it's impossible, you know, to renew them to repentance, he realized that as far as the false teacher goes, he's up against a really difficult thing, okay? But yes, he's trying to teach both. So he's going to continue along this line throughout chapter 6, okay, addressing their immaturity, okay? He wants to talk about the high priesthood of Jesus after the order of Melchizedek, but he has to address their immaturity before he does that. So that's what chapter 6 is about. Yeah, yeah. Well, they need to be kind of, well, listen to me here, okay? You know, time's come, you got to be, what do you mean we are teachers? Yeah, but you shouldn't be teaching what you're teaching. Okay? All right. Pick up chapter 6 Wednesday night.